2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. I should like to read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. A wonderfully comforting passage. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and reading through verse 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our Father God, we pray that thou wilt take this glorious word from thy inspired word and use it in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our beings. We pray, our Father, that we may not fail. We pray that our spirits may not flag. But we pray, our Father, that we may recognize more and more the eternal working of the divine power of God within us as we walk by faith. And we pray, our Father, that our minds and our eyes may not be set on things that are seen. We pray that our minds may be set on things that are not seen. We once again pray, our Father, that the Lord Jesus may be exalted. We ask that he may have all the glory and all the honor that is fitting his name and his position and his person. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great neglected words of the New Testament is the Greek word hupomone. That is H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. I spell the word out very carefully because it is simply translated by our word patience. But the English word patience is very diverse in its meaning. It has at least two distinctive meanings. For instance, if I use the word patience in English, I may refer to somebody who is long-tempered, somebody that you can just prick and push and nudge and pull, irk, and he still does not lose his temper. It's a person who is long-tempered. Whenever I think of this, I always think of a mother dog with a whole posse of little puppies. And there those puppies are. Some are biting on the tail. Some are chewing on the ears. And one of them is always in front of her, you know, just ready to pounce on her, barking just as though it's a tough, ferocious dog in front of the mother puppy. And a couple others are trying to nurse. And that mother just calmly takes it. Now that, to me, is an illustration of patience in the sense of being long-tempered. But the word patience may also have a totally different idea. It may look at patient endurance, just persevering through all sorts of difficulties. Now, the Greek word hupomone describes the second concept of patience. It is looking at patient endurance. I think you know what I mean. It's illustrated by the man who takes a model ship, a clipper ship, if you will, and builds it inside of a bottle. And he works and he works and he works until he has that beautiful clipper ship inside that bottle, and then he pulls the strings, up come all the mass, and it's a lovely model inside of a bottle. Now, that takes patient endurance. Or if you want an illustration that is perhaps a bit more near at hand, it's the quality of individuals who will hike up to Horn Lake and back again. That, to me, is a classic illustration of patient endurance. I'm going to get more than one sermon illustration out of that experience. But that's a good illustration of patient endurance, just sticking with it and sticking with it and sticking with it until the task is completed. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the theme is patient endurance. Paul does not use the word hupomone, but nevertheless, that is the theme. Look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry described in chapter 3, the new covenant ministry. Seeing we have this ministry of the new covenant, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now verse 16. For which cause we faint not. In chapter 4, Paul is still talking about the new covenant ministry, but he is looking at his responsibility in this. And he is saying, as we minister, although we encounter all sorts of problems and all sorts of difficulties, we do not grow discouraged, we do not faint, we have hupomone. Now, if you will, I would like to point out, or if you'll notice, I'd like to point out three contrasts in verses 7 through 18 that give Paul this patient perseverance. The first contrast is found in verses 7 through 15, where we have the contrast between our weakness and God's strength. The second contrast is the contrast between our outward man and our inner man in verse 16. The third contrast is the contrast between our present affliction and our eternal glory in verses 17 and 18. So there you have three contrasts: our weakness and God's strength, the inner man, the outer man, the present affliction, the eternal glory. Now let's look at first our weakness and God's strength. The principle is given in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, mind you, the earthen vessels that Paul is describing here are not ornate, they are not lavish, they are not decorated, they are ordinary clay pots. These are not beautiful things that draw attention to themselves at all. These are just ordinary, everyday clay pots. Now, Paul says, we have this treasure in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The principle is very clear. God does not put his strength in something that is already strong, but God puts his strength in something that's weak, so that God's strength may be seen in that weakness. Now, frankly, I'm disturbed in our generation because we are living in a day of technological and scientific advancement, and men have an inflated view of their advancements, of their potentials, of their powers. They're always talking about man, man, man. On Sunday afternoon, there's a television program which talks about things which will be about 50 years from now, or 40 years, or 35 years from now. I enjoy that program, but that program has about it a spirit of, well, just man-centeredness, about what we will be doing, about what we will have accomplished, what we will be like, and it is totally human-centered. What we need to do is to recognize more and more that we are clay vessels. Pascal, the genius of mathematics who invented the adding machine, said concerning man, a breath of air or a drop of water can kill him. Now, that's the right spirit. We are just mortal, finite beings. A philosopher once said, look ahead of you and remember you will die. Now, that's the spirit that Paul had. I think back on a man like Dwight L. Moody, a man who murdered English. There was no eloquence about that man at all. He had just the barest minimum of education. And yet God took that clay pot And he used him to win literally thousands to Jesus Christ. I am sometimes bothered by the fact that we think we are great ministers for Jesus Christ or great servants of Jesus Christ because of our prestige or our education or our wealth or our position or our affluence and influence. That is sheer unmitigated poppycock. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. That's the principle. Now, Paul gives the illustrations to this principle in the following verses. Now, notice how he contrasts the clay pot with the power of God. We are troubled on every side. There's the clay pot. Yet not distressed. There's the power of God. If he were left to himself, he would be distressed. But although he is troubled on every side, the human response would be to be perplexed, yet divine power comes in so that he's not distressed. We are perplexed. There's the human frailty. But not in despair. There's the power of God. Persecuted. There's the human frailty. But not forsaken. There's the strength of God. Cast down. There's the clay pot again. But not destroyed. There's the sovereign power of God. As one man has put it, knocked down, but not knocked out. And that's true. We may be knocked down, but by the grace and the power of God, we are not knocked out. Why? So that men may see the glorious power of God in this clay pot. Plutarch tells how Paulus had a victory parade in 167 B.C. Now, there's something about this victory parade which was very interesting. In the victory parade, there were 750 clay pots, and these clay pots were filled with 3 talents of silver apiece. Now, do you know how much a talent of silver is? It's between 90 and 95 pounds. So in each one of these clay pots, there was between 270 and 285 pounds of silver. Now, that's a lot of silver. Carrying each one of these clay pots was 4 men. So you had 750 clay pots, each one holding 270 to 285 pounds of silver, carried by 3,000 men. Now, do you suppose the people said, "Oh, look at the clay pots. Look at the clay pots, how big they are." No, they didn't. They said, "Just think of all the silver in those clay pots." No glory in the clay pots. The glory was in the silver. Herodotus tells us how Darius would simply take gold and melt it down and pour it into a clay pot, and after it had hardened, he would just take a rod or something else and break and strip off that clay pot so that he would have pure bullion for his own use. Now, that may somewhat be what Paul is thinking of, but I think he is looking precisely at something more definite than this totally. He is looking back at an incident that occurred way back in Judges chapter 7. And that incident is Gideon. Do you remember the story? Gideon had an army of 32,000 men to fight the Midianites who were oppressing the people of Israel. And God said, "You've got too many, Gideon. You know what's going to happen? If you have a victory, why, the people will say, 'We did it in our own strength.' So, Gideon, you tell all the men who are frightened to go on home." Well, there were 22,000 honest men in Gideon's camp. So he had 10,000 left. And God said, "You still have too many." And you remember how they went down to the brook to drink, and the ones who lapped up the water with their hands were 300 in number, and God said, "Take the 300. And then Gideon, with the 300 men, took clay pots, a clay pot apiece, with the light in the clay pots, and a trumpet in the hand. And in the middle of the night, they surrounded the camp, they broke the clay pots, they shouted the trumpet of the Lord and of Gideon, or the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they broke the clay pots, they blew the trumpets, and the Midianites were defeated, and they slaughtered one another, and they were routed." Now, that was a clay pot victory, if you will. It was done by God's power. Now, Paul is talking about the same principle as operative in his own life. And the breaking of the clay pot is seen in the following illustration. He has illustrations all the way from 8, 9, and 10. And now he's taking one more illustration in verses 10, 11, and 12. One long illustration dealing with the breaking of that clay pot. Look now at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. In Gideon's army, that clay pot had to be broken. And in the breaking of that clay pot, the light was seen. Now, would you go back very quickly in verse 6 and notice how we have the breaking of the clay pot and the shining forth of the light? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the breaking of Paul's body, in the breaking down of his physical processes, in the very hazarding of his life, in the giving over of himself to martyrdom, there was the breaking of the clay pot and the showing forth of the glorious light of the gospel. When he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, he is not looking just at the decay of the body. He is looking at something far more than that. What he is looking at is described in verse 11. We who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He is looking specifically at martyrdom. For Paul continually walked in the shadow of death. He always was in danger of giving his life for the sake of Jesus Christ. And this is the dying of the Lord Jesus. Dying as a martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't look at it just this way. Did you notice another added factor? He doesn't simply say that I am dying as a martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ. He doesn't simply say I continually and always am given over to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says a lot more than that. Look at the verses again. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. That's what he's talking about. I am giving my life as a martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of other people. Why am I continually in peril? Why am I continually in danger of becoming a martyr? Why? Because I'm telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm telling people about Jesus Christ. And the life of Jesus Christ is manifested in other people as they hear the gospel. And that's the power of God. The clay pot, I'm always in danger of dying as a martyr. The power of God, life springs up in the hearts and the souls and the spirits and the beings of those who hear and respond to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Death, yes. Death for the sake of Jesus Christ, yes. But it's death for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of other people. One man, I think, has put it very well in a poem which I should like to read. And all through life I see a cross where sons of God yield up their breath. There is no gain except by loss. There is no life except by death. There is no vision but by faith, no glory but in bearing shame, no justice but in taking blame. And that eternal Savior saith, be emptied now of right and name. And that's true. Well, Paul goes on now to say that Although we are doing this for the sake of Jesus Christ and we're doing it for others, there must be wedded together with this a walk of faith. And so in verses 13, 14, and 15, I have called the application of faith. In verse 7, we have the principle. In verses 8 through 12, the illustration. Now in verses 13, 14, and 15, the application of faith, because this kind of a walk is only carried out by faith. And the first aspect of faith that Paul mentions is the boldness of faith in verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, quote, Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed and therefore have I spoken, end of the quote. Paul goes on to say, we also believe and therefore speak. Now notice the principle in this verse. If a man believes, he will speak. And Paul says, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. I don't care for the peril. I care not for martyrdom. I care not what happens around me. I believe. Therefore have I spoken. So the first aspect of faith that he mentions is the boldness of faith. The second aspect of faith that he mentions is the confidence of faith. In verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. I am confident because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts of history. It is impossible to explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ by any other answer than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I know that God raised up Jesus Christ and he'll raise us up also. But that's not all he says. I like what he goes on to say. He'll raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And this is the same word that's used, just as a bride is presented to her husband, so also one day we shall be presented to Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be a lonesome presentation. It will be the throng of the redeemed presented together, and in unison, and in chorus, and in fellowship with one another, we shall be presented to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, what care I about martyrdom? I know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father, and he'll raise us up. And not only will he raise us up, but he'll present us as a glad bride before the groom. First, the boldness of faith. Second, the confidence of faith. And now the service of faith. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul says that as I minister for Jesus Christ, people will be won to Jesus Christ. And those who have been won to Jesus Christ will offer thanks and praise and glory to God. And this is the service of faith. All things are for your sakes. There's a tablet on Boulder Dam dedicated to the men who lost their lives in the construction of that huge, huge dam. After the names of the men who perished in that project are given, there is a little saying that goes like this: these died that the desert might rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now that's only a frail illustration. These died in the project of Boulder Dam. That's true. But Paul is saying, we are giving our lives totally for the service of other people, that these other people may blossom and rejoice, that these people may turn their faces upward to God and offer thanks to him. And once again, we see the power of God in clay pottery. The first thing that impels and drives Paul to perseverance is man's weakness in contrast to God's strength. The second illustration, or the second contrast, I should say, is given in verse 16, where we have the contrast between the outward man and the inner man. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As I grow older, I love this verse. It becomes more and more precious to me. I don't think I'm an old man yet, But as I get older, the verse means much, much more. It would be well for us to pause for a moment to define what we mean by outward man. I find that some Bible students feel the outward man and inward man are looking at the old nature and the new nature. As you know, you have been given a whole new regenerated core to your personality. And there's with this a sinful nature, and you're not going to lose this sinful nature till you die. And so some say the outward man is that sinful nature, and the inward man is the regenerated self. Now, that's good theology, but that's not what this verse is saying. The outward man is the part of me that you see. What I've got too much of. You see this body, that's what you have, that's the outward man. The inward man is my regenerated self. Now, Paul is saying, as my outward man decays and becomes older and older and waxes old and wears away, my inner man is continually rejuvenated and refreshed and strengthened, and I am still a youth and I become ever stronger in my inner person. So, there's the perishing of the outer man and the renewing of the inner man. I don't think there's anything more tragic than an unsaved old man. I don't think there's anything more tragic. His outward man is decaying and growing older and growing older and growing older. And that tragic pathos of a man dying with an old soul, a dead soul, a dead man. On the other hand, there are few things more refreshing than a godly old man. That man's body may be becoming older and older, but inwardly he is spiritually vital. And he loves to talk about the things of Jesus Christ. And there's a continual rejuvenation of his inner man. Now, that's the kind of a person that Paul was, and that's what he is describing in verse 16. On the one hand, for an unsaved person, it's the tragic and melancholy scene of an old man stepping on his way to the grave. On the other hand, it's the man who is dying through, but he is looking victoriously into the face of Jesus Christ. It's the contrast between the outer man, which is perishing, and the inward man, which is being renewed day by day. And this gave Paul hupomone. I don't care if I'm getting older and older. I'm continually being spiritually refreshed in Jesus Christ. The third contrast I especially appreciate it as it relates to Paul, and it's given in verses 17 through 18. It's the contrast between Paul's present afflictions and his eternal glory. Now look at verse 17 very quickly. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Did you notice that? Paul refers to his momentary light affliction. Now let's take a look at Paul's momentary light affliction in chapter 11. Keep your fingers here and turn over to chapter 11. And notice Paul's momentary light affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. Now mind you, this is momentary and this is light affliction. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 39 stripes, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Momentary light affliction. Why does Paul call these momentary light afflictions? You know why? Because they stand in contrast to the eternal weight of glory. In fact, you'll notice he purposely puts these words in juxtaposition in verse 17. Look at verse 17 once again. Our light affliction. In the end of the verse, he says, our exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that's in contrast with the eternal weight of glory. Afflictions stand in contrast to the glory. He calls it a momentary light affliction because it is in contrast with the eternal weight of glory, and that gives patient endurance. If Paul calls these momentary light afflictions, how great must be the eternal weight of glory? But there's more. Would you notice that these light afflictions work for us? They're like money in the bank. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That gives hupomone. But, my friend, you've got to have the attitude of faith as you go through these afflictions. And that's why he has verse 18. Verse 18 says, all the while these afflictions are going on, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you see that? Anything that is seen is temporary. This is temporary. This is temporary. My hair is temporary. It is really getting temporary. But my hair is temporary. My watch is temporary. My car is temporary. Our house is temporary. Anything that you can touch and feel and see is temporary. The things that are seen are for a time. The things that are not seen are eternal. Your soul. Your salvation, your rewards, the glories of eternity, and that's what Paul is talking about here. These are the things that are not seen, and Paul gets his endurance not by looking at the things that are seen, not in the anticipation of a new car or a new hobby or a new house or new clothes or a new position. That's not what drove Paul on. What impelled Paul was the eternal weight of glory, a thing unseen. My Christian friend, what is it that drives you on? What is it that impels you to greater heights? Is it things that are seen, or is it things that are unseen? Paul says these momentary light afflictions work for us an eternal weight of glory as we look at the unseen things that await us in the future. Hupomone, patient endurance. That's what God desires of every child of His. We are not to be among those that are downcast. We are not to be among those who are filled with despair. We are not to be among those who are morose, blue, downcast. Paul says, for this cause we faint not, because God has taken the treasure of the gospel and put it into earthen vessels. Although the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Our momentary light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Hupomone means patient endurance, but patient endurance only comes by a walk of faith. While we look. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank Thee that we have the privilege of walking not by sight, but by faith. And in this faith walk, we pray, our Father, we may continually remember that Thou art watching for us. We pray that we may know in our own experience as well as in our minds that Thou hast put the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of Thee, that while we may be dying outwardly, we are renewed day by day. that our momentary light afflictions work for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Cause us, our Father, to see this, and cause us, our Father, to believe it, and to walk, not looking at things that are seen, but at things that are unseen. In Jesus' name, amen.